Okay, so welcome back to our Shir and Shmuel Aleph. We're learning Perek Yud Gimel. We're going to start tonight with Pasuk Yud Gimel also. Yud Gimel, Yud Gimel. Tonight's Shir is sponsored by Gail and Herb Kraut to commemorate the yahrzeit of Herb's father, Moshe Yosef Ben Tzvi. All of Hashalom, his neshama should have an aliyah. Thank you very much for your sponsorship. So if you remember the beginning of Perek Yud Gimel, so we discussed the fact that things were relatively quiet between Bnei Yisrael and the Plishtim. The Plishtim are the ones that are, kind of in charge in a certain sense. And we'll see a little bit more about that, interestingly, in tonight's shiur. And Shaul is just starting out in his kingdom. The beginning of the parak said he was only a year in when this happened. And Shaul decides it's time to start getting ready to go to war. Shaul divides up a force. He takes some, he takes some people. He takes about 2,000 people with him, puts them among two places. He gives 1,000 to his son Yonasan, who goes to a different place. And then they, they go their own ways. And then the pasuk says, all of a sudden, Yonasan launches a preemptive strike, and he kills one of the Plishti governors. The Plishtim had appointed governors in the various Jewish cities. So Yonasan kills this Plishti governor. And obviously the Plishtim are not very happy about that. And they decide they're going to go to war against Bnei Yisrael. And now Bnei Yisrael has to mobilize their force in order to counter offensive at this point. Shaul gathers the Jewish people together. The Plishti force gathers at Michmas. The Pasuk says in Pasuk Hey that the Plishtim are about 30,000 strong, right? A very strong force, chariots and many, many foot soldiers. And they settle in Michmas. And Bnei Yisrael are nervous. They're nervous. They're scared. Some of the people flee. Some of the people stick with Shaul. Not many, but some of them stick with Shaul. And then we have the very important and significant pasuk that says that Shaul waited for Shmuel for 7 days. Now, if you remember back when Shaul was appointed king, so Shmuel essentially told him that this was going to happen, and Shmuel told him to wait 7 days. Don't do anything without me. Wait 7 days, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to guide you. So Shaul waited the 7 days. Velo ba Shmuel. Pasuk says Shmuel didn't come. Mefarshim explained that he waited until the morning. He was expecting Shmuel to come in the morning. He looks out. Shmuel's not coming. And he starts to get nervous. The Pasuk says also people start to leave, right? They were nervous. They were scared. Shaul wasn't doing anything. And they see this Plishti force, gathering. So people start to leave. So Shaul decides to begin to take matters into his own hands. Now, he doesn't go to battle. He doesn't do anything like that. But Shaul does begin to bring korbanos. Because obviously, after all, you're going to go to battle. You want a Kadosh Baruch Hu on your side, so you have to bring korbanos. So Shaul says, bring me the Ola, bring me the Shlamim. And he brings the Korban Ola. As he brings the Korban Ola, literally as he's completing the Korban Ola, Pasuk Yud, so the Pasuk says that Shmuel comes. Shaul goes out to greet him, not realizing that he had done anything wrong. And Shmuel says in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Me'asisa, what have you done? What have you done? And Shaul says, what do you mean? I saw you not coming. The people started to leave. My soldiers started to leave. I had no choice. I had to get going. The Plishtim are gathering here. I couldn't just wait around all day. So I decided I'm not going to go out to war yet. I'm going to wait for you. But let me at least begin to bring the korbanos. And Shmuel says, that's not what I told you to do. I told you to wait and not do anything until I got there. And that's where we are in Pasuk Yud Gimel. So says the Navi Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul niskalta. You were foolish. As the Alshech says, you were foolish. You had a doubt. You weren't sure. I mean, we're talking about the same day. Right, Shaul waited until the morning. He didn't see Shmuel, so then he jumped the gun and he brought the korbanos. Says the Alshech, you were foolish. Just wait a little while longer. You're not sure about something. Wait the extra 24 hours if need be. wait a few more hours just to see what's going on. But you didn't do that. Lo shamarta es mitzvah Hashem Elokecha. You did not keep the mitzvah of Hashem your God, Asher Tzivach, who commanded you. Ki ata heichin Hashem es mamlachtecha el Yisrael ad olam. Because now Hashem was preparing your melucha, your kingdom, to be an everlasting kingdom. Hashem was preparing your kingdom to be an everlasting kingdom. But now, it's not going to be. Now it's not going to be an everlasting kingdom because of your chait, because of your avera. So in terms of this everlasting kingdom, a couple of different interesting approaches here. Rashi says this was the norm. A person is appointed to a position of authority, a position of stature. So the norm is that position stays with him la'olam. That's his position. You know, you think in modern day vernacular, you think about the Hasidic Rebbes. You know, once you have a Rebbe, that's it. It's in the line. It's in the lineage. It's not going anywhere. It doesn't transfer. You know, if the Rebbe doesn't have any sons, it goes to the son-in-law, whatever, right? But that's it. You know, in that line. You know, if you're not a title bound, that's it. You're not going to become a Satmar Rebbe, right? So that, you know, it's exactly. So that's it. You have no choice. That's the line. So says Rashi, that's the norm. So Shaul was appointed king. The Malucha should have stayed with Shaul ad olam, as the Pasuk says. That's what Hashem was assuming. Hashem was preparing. But because of your sin, lo shamartas mitzvah Hashem Elokecha. Because of your sin, you did not keep the mitzvah of Hashem your God. So it's not going to happen now. You're not going to have this everlasting kingdom. That's how
Rabbi, we went through this several times already. It was a temporary thing, the shemming, the different way of anointing him,
right?
What they called him. We knew from the get-go that it would be temporary.
Right. So it's a good point. It's a good point. So the question is, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Meaning, maybe because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that this was going to happen, right? Hashem knew that Shaul was going to mess up. So Shaul was destined to mess up. He was destined to mess up. So then his kingdom is not going to be everlasting. Maybe that's why he was anointed in a different way, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a little bit backwards, meaning, but it's a good question, right? But it seems that already HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew this from the get-go, you know, like Marvin's pointing out, that this was not going to be an everlasting kingdom, but it was because of Shaul. It was because of him. The Mitzudas David says that a little bit differently than Rashi, not that the everlasting kingdom was the natural normal consequence, but the everlasting kingdom would have been in the merit of him listening. Had you listened to the word of Hashem and you kept his mitzvah, so then you would have been rewarded with an everlasting kingdom. Rashi says that was the norm and he lost it. Right? Mitzudas David is a little bit different. He says, no, that would have been the reward. As a reward for listening to Hashem, you would have merited an everlasting kingdom, but you know, you lost it. You lost out on that reward. The Malbim also says a little bit along those, you know, a little bit similar to that along those lines. And the Malbim says that this was an Nisayon, but Hashem was giving him an Nisayon. Had he passed this Nisayon, so then his kingdom would have lasted forever, but he didn't pass the Nisayon. So similar, in a similar way. Now, what exactly was the chait here? Yeah. So right. So Yonah's son was the one who did the preemptive strike, right? But in terms of waiting in Gilgal for the 7 days and not doing anything, that was Shaul's mistake. Because there he should have waited and not brought that carbon. Right? That one carbon, the one carbon ola that he brought, that was really his problem. Well, yeah, right, exactly. But that he shouldn't have done. So what exactly was this chait? Now, what was the big deal here? All he did, I mean, you think about it, well, you know, such a big deal. You know, he brought a carbon. It sounds like he was doing something that made sense. He's going out to war. Eventually, he's going to go out to war. He wants to bring a carbon to Hashem. He brings one carbon before Shmuel shows up, and it's such a big deal. It's such an avla. What was the avla? What was the big chait? So says the Radak, and we mentioned this last time at the end, says the Radak, that the chait here really was a miscalculation in the judgment between Hishtablus and Bitachon. That with everything in life, we know we have to have Bitachon and Hashem, and we have to do our Hishtablus, right? We have a job. We make a salary. You know, we make money from our job, from our business. And that's how we support our family. We have Bitachon and Hashem. Everything comes from Hashem. Even though we're doing the Hishtablus, but everything comes from Hashem. Now that is a spectrum. And we have to figure out sometimes where is it enough Hishtablus? And sometimes the person's not doing enough Hishtablus. Sometimes the person's doing too much Hishtablus and not enough Bitachon. And that's a scale. And we have to try to figure out, that's throughout our lives, we have to try to figure out that balance between Hishtablus and Bitachon. How much are we doing? And how much are we trusting in Hashem? Right, we're going to come in the coming parshios, we're going to talk about Yosef HaTzadik. So Yosef HaTzadik, we know the famous Chazal, that he was held accountable 2 extra years in the prison. Why? Because he put his Bitachon in the Saramashkim to remember him, to put in a good word to Paro. Something that we all would have done. And we talk about this all, you know, every time, you know, almost every year we talk about this in shul at some point. What was the big deal? Right? What Yosef did was within the realm of normal. I think any one of us would have done that. But for Yosef, for his scale, for his spectrum, that was too much Hishtablus and not enough Bitachon. Exactly. So says the Rabbi. Yes.
Rabbi, does it say anywhere that Shmuel told Saul to wait 7 days?
Yes. If you look back in Perek Yud.
In Perek Yud,
Perek Yud, Pasuk Ches, that's where Shmuel tells him to wait.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Yeah, take a look back there. So yeah. It says the Radak here in Pasuk Yud Gimel that this was really Shaul's chait. Shaul's chait was that he had, as the melech, as the king, he had to recognize that Hashem was in charge here. And think about this. Until now, everything had been Hashem. Yehoshua defeating the nations of Eretz Yisrael, of Eretz Canaan. That was the Ribono Shel Olam, right? Everything was Hashem here. All the Shoftim, all of their victories, everything was miraculous. Everything was Ribono Shel Olam. Everything was straight from Hashem. Shaul had to recognize that everything was from Hashem. Everything. His victory was also going to be from Hashem. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. And therefore, if Shmuel, who's the Navi, who's telling him the word of Hashem, tells him to do something, wait, don't do anything, don't bring the Karbanos until I get there, that's what Shaul has to do. And he has to follow it to a T. If he deviates a little bit, that was a lack of bitachon. That was a lack of bitachon. He essentially was getting nervous. Shmuel's not coming. The plishtim are gathering their forces. My men are leaving. I'm getting nervous. Says the Radak, that's not enough bitachon. You're the melech. You're the king. You're the one who's leading B'nai Yisrael. Look at who's led B'nai Yisrael until now. Look at Yehoshua. Look at all the shoftim. Look at all the things that happened. Kadosh Baruch Hu took care of things. You don't have to worry. If you trust in Hashem, Hashem will take care of you. But you have to trust in Hashem. And if you deviate even a little bit from what the Navi says, from what Hashem says, that's a lack of bitachon, and for that you're going to be punished. That's how the Radak understands this. And I think essentially that's really what the Malbim also says. The Malbim says it in a little bit of a different way, but he says really the same idea. He says, don't be such a chacham. Don't be such a chacham. Right? You have to be simple. You have to be simple and pure. Tamimistik. Right? Listen to Hashem. Period. Listen to the Navi. Period. Don't be a chacham with all your cheshbonis, you know, this and the plishtim are gathering and Shmuel said he's going to come and it's the morning. He's not here yet. Maybe I can bring the Ola. I'm not going to start the battle. I'm just going to bring an Ola. Cheshbonis. Right? Stop with all your calculations. Stop with all your logic and all your thinking. Just be simple. Be pure. Listen to Hashem. Listen to the Navi. That's it. He doesn't say this, but it's just a pasuk popped into my head. And we parsha shoftim in Sefer Dvarim. Tamim tiyah im Hashem Elokecha. Tamim tiyah. You should be simple, Right? We say la pashta yid. What's a pashta yid? A pashta yid is not a simpleton. It's not a person who doesn't learn Torah, who doesn't understand things. Of course, you can understand things. But a pashta yid means emuna pshuta. Hashem says it, I do it, period. I'll think about it, you know, why afterwards, maybe. Right? Like Nasa v'nishma. Hashem does it, that's what I do. Right? A simple existence. I follow Hashem. You know, they tell a story. This is a very cute story. I think the Rav told this story, Rav Soloveitchik. You know, he said that, you know, one time there was a, you know, he was in the kitchen and he was doing something and something got mixed up, fleishiks, milchiks. And his wife comes and she says, what are you doing? So he says, don't worry, it's Eina Binyomo and it's this and it's, you know, Nos and Tam Lufgam. And she says, you with all your svaris, you're going to trafe up my kitchen. Get out of here. And she threw him out of the kitchen, right? He was a Rosh Hashiva. You know, he knew how to learn. He knew all the svaris. You know, so she was saying, forget all your svaris, right? Milk is a fleishiks, theory. You know, that's it. Get out of my kitchen before you trafe it up. So it's, you know, it's sometimes when it comes to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we can make all these svaras. We can make all these cheshbonos. We can make all of our calculations, this and that and the other. We should do this. We should do that. At the end of the day, sometimes, tomim tiyayim Hashem alokecha. Just follow what Hashem says. Whatever Hashem says, that's what you should do. Whatever the Navi says, that's what you should do. For us, whatever it says in Shulchan Aruch, that's what you should do. Don't make so many calculations. Don't make so many cheshbonos. Don't think too much. Sometimes we think ourselves, you know, into a pretzel. Don't think so much. Just do what you're supposed to do. And move on. And that, according to the Malbim, that was Shaul's chet. He was overthinking this whole situation. It's very simple. You, Hashem is fighting in your corner. Listen to Hashem, period. That's it. Don't think so much.
So, Rabbi, in reality, Shaul is really the prophet and the king. He's like the president and Saul is the vice president.
Shmuel was the Navi and Shaul was the king. Shmuel was not a king and Shaul was not a Navi, right? They each had different roles.
Yeah, but for all practical purposes, whatever Shmuel said, that's what they had to do.
Well, yes, that's true. That is true. And that's the way that, listen, the Jewish Malucha, that's the way it works. You know, you follow Hashem, you follow the Navi. So if the Navi says something, that's what you're going to do. Even though you're the king and maybe you think something different. It doesn't matter. You're right. Right? You go by the word of Hashem. Okay, Pasuk Yudalit. V'ata, and now says Shmuel, painful words. Mamlachtecha lo sakum. Your kingdom will not last. You right? Originally your kingdom was supposed to last ad olam, the previous Pasuk said. But now your kingdom's not gonna last. Not only that, but Bikesh Hashem lo ish kilavavo. Hashem has already sought out a different person to take your position. Someone who's kilavavo, someone whose heart follows Hashem. Vayitzaveu Hashem lenagid alamo. And Hashem will command this person and make him a ruler over his people. Ki lo shamarta es asher tzivcha Hashem. Because you did not keep that which Hashem commanded you. Now the the Radak says here that Shmuel was saying this b'nevuah. He didn't know who it was yet. Now we know who it is. David HaMelech, right? David HaMelech. And it's going to take a little while for David HaMelech to get into this role. But already this is the moment, right here. This is the moment. Only a year. This is basically, we're a year into Shaul's reign. Right, Shaul again did not have a very long reign. So a year into Shaul's reign, and already this is his first tragic mistake, the turning point in his short career as Melech. And already, says Shmuel, Hashem already decided on someone else. Hashem has already selected your predecessor. He's the person who's your replacement. He's already selected the person that's going to take over for you. Unbelievable. So it was a nevuah. He was Menabe. He was prophesying. He didn't know who it was. He didn't know it was David HaMelech, but that's it. And the Mefarshim say that you see here, you have to be Ish Kilavavo. That was the person, right? The person who was operating with the same heart as the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, right? With the same ideas and the same, you know, the same focus as the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's the person that he's going to choose. And the Malbim says here also that, and this is a theme that the Malbim has been developing and continues to develop, that there are always two models of interacting with the world. There's the natural model and the supernatural model. We can operate with the world, interact with the world, b'derech hateva, according to the laws of nature, and we can interact and operate in the world, shalo k'derech hateva, not with the laws of nature. Shaul was the Melech Yisrael. He should have been operating and interacting with the world, shalo k'derech hateva, not with the rules of nature. Why? Because that's how the Ribbono Shel Olam has been running things until now. Like we said, with Yehoshua, with the Shoftim, everything is shalom b'derech hateva. It's miraculous. These wars were not won with military might. These wars were won with the Ribbono Shel Olam. They were won with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Nisim. That's how the wars were won. Shaul, by making his calculations and by thinking to himself, hey, Shmuel's not here yet. The people, the Plishti army is very big. My soldiers are leaving. Says the Malbim, he just switched tracks. Shaul just left the supernatural track and he's working with the natural track now. He's working with the Derech HaTeva track. According to the Derech HaTeva, the Plishti army is very large and is gathering. My army, which is small, is dispersing. The Navi, who Shmuel is not here yet, I, the king, have to put something into action. I have to get something started. That's the natural track. But says the Malbim, that's the wrong track. That's not the track for a Melech Yisrael. And therefore Hashem is now Bikesh Hashem lo ish kilavavo. Hashem has found your replacement, someone who's going to operate like his heart, meaning the supernatural track. Someone who's going to operate with the recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is behind everything, that it's not just a king, and it's not just strategy, and it's not just military, but it's Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what it's going to be. And he says, that's why we said the everlasting kingdom was taken from him. The everlasting kingdom, that was Shalom Kederach HaTeva. According to the laws of nature, kings don't last forever, and their lineage don't last forever. But if you operated with me, says the Malbim, if you operated with me, Shalom Kederach HaTeva, I would have made your kingdom last. La'olam, ad olam, also Shalom Kederach HaTeva. Not according to the laws of nature. But now you're operating according to the laws of nature? You're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to lose your kingdom. That's how things work. Those are the laws of nature. I saw a quote of the Sefer Ikarim, fascinating. Rav Aaron Lopiansky in his Sefer on Navi. So on this pasuk, he quotes the Sefer Ikarim, who asks a question, and he says, you know, we find here that Shaul, with one simple chait, lost his melucha. Not immediately, but he's on the track not to lose his melucha. David HaMelech was also chote. We know, right? According to his Madrega. But David HaMelech was chote with Bathsheba. What happened? How come he didn't lose his melucha? How come David HaMelech didn't lose his melucha? And Shaul HaMelech did. Right? With this one small chet.
David didn't have a navi on top of him. Shmuel really wasn't so involved at that point.
Okay.
He had his own. He was closer to Hashem. Right. And he had his own melucha.
Okay. 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 Okay, good. So the Sefer Ikarim says slightly different, slightly different way. So the Sefer Ikarim says like this. He says it depends on the type of chait. When it comes to David HaMelech, what did he do? He sinned with Bathsheba. And again, whatever that sin was, we'll talk about it, you know, Mirtz Hashem, when we get there one day. But, right? But that was a chait that had nothing to do with him being Melech. That was a chait for anyone. Right, whatever the chait was, you know, whether it was, you know, if, you know, the this other person's wife or Ritzicha sending the guy to the front line, whatever the chait was, but it was a chait that was not specific to him being Melech. It was a chait that was a general chait. So a general chait, he's punished in a general way. Period. But when it comes to Shaul HaMelech, that was a chait that was specific to him being king, because Shmuel gave him a specific tzivui. As the leader, as the melech, this is what I want you to do, and I don't want you to deviate. No, he was the king, but the chait was not a function of him being king. It was not a violation of him being king. When it came to Shaul, that was a problem within his kingdom. Exactly. So that's why Shaul had to lose his kingdom. Because as the king, you have to listen to the Navi. As the king, you have to listen to the Dvar Hashem. Okay. So let's see Pasuk Tesvav. Vayakom Shmuel vayal mina Gilgal givas binyamin. So Shmuel, now after giving Shaul this Musar Shmuz for the last several psukim, Shmuel says, okay, now we got to get down to business, right? Okay, you messed up. You know, you're going to lose your melucha over this, but right now you're still the king. The plishtim are gathering. Let's get down to business. So Shmuel gets up and he goes from Gilgal. And keep in mind, Gilgal is all the way to the east in Eretz Yisrael, right over the Yarden. And they travel now. And the Mefarshim say that Shaul went with him. It wasn't just Shmuel by himself, but it was Shmuel and Shaul together. They went to this place called Givas Binyamin, which is a little bit further west into Eretz Yisrael. Vayifkod Shaul es ha'am hanim tzoim imo kishesh meos ish. And Shaul counts the men that are left, and he only has 600 men left. He's got 600 men. That's it. Right? In fact, the Malbim says that between his army and Yonasan's army, because says the Malbim, he's meeting Yonasan in Givas Binyamin. That's where Yonasan was. So he's meeting Yonasan in Givas Binyamin. Yonasan had 1,000. Shaul had 2,000. Gone. And all we have left is 600 men. All we have left is 600 men. Says the Malbim, this is disadvantage number one. Sorely outnumbered. We said the Plishtim had 30,000 rechev, right? They had, you know, tens of thousands of soldiers. And the Jewish army, puny. 600 men. Okay? Pasuk Tes Zayin. V'shol v'yonosan b'novi ha'am ha'nimtza imam yoshvim b'geva b'nyamin. So Shaul, Yonasan, his son, and whatever soldiers are with them at this point, they're now settled in Geva Binyamin. Uplishtim chanu b'michmas. And now the Plishtim are settled in Michmas. Okay? Correct. Correct. You're right. Correct. That is a little bit of an ace. The Plishtim haven't attacked yet, right? Okay? So the Metzudas Tavit says they're waiting in Geva Binyamin. They're waiting in Geva Binyamin. And says the Malbim, this is disadvantage number two. Disadvantage number one, they were sorely outnumbered. Disadvantage number two, they were very close. Michmas, which is the place, the mountain that the Plishtim were camped on, was very, very close to where Shaul and very close to Givas Binyamin, very close to where they were. What happened? The Plishtim decide they start to send out their troops. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayetze Hamashchis. Mashchis is the destroyer. Mefarshim described that this was like the special forces of the Plishtim. These were the ones that were heavily armed. Their mission was to wipe out, was to kill the enemy. And they sent out the Mashchis, Mimachne Plishtim, from the camp of the Plishtim. Shlosha Roshim, they sent them in three groups. Right? The special forces of the Plishtim spread out in three groups. Harosh ha'echad yifne el derech ofra, el eretz shua. So one group went towards Ofra, which was in the southern. The Radak says it means they went to the south. Eretz Shu'al is the south. They went from Michmas down south. That was the first group. The harosh echad pasuk yurches yifne derech beis choron. And another group went west towards beis choron. And the third group went towards the valley of Tzivoim. The Mefarshim say that Tzivoim were these very dangerous reptiles, and they lived in this valley. And they went towards that valley, you know, towards the desert by the border there. That's where they went. So you have these three groups of special forces of Plishtim that are now spreading out. Says the Malbim, disadvantage number three. Not only is the Jewish army very puny, not only are the Plishtim so close, but the Plishtim start to mobilize. Pasuk Yutes. Now, disadvantage number four. V'charosh lo yimotze b'chol eretz Yisrael. Not only that, but the Plishtim had disabled the Jewish weapon machine. What does that mean? So the Radak here gives a little bit of a background. The Radak here gives a little bit of a background. Maybe just tell them that they can't come in, but they can wait outside for another 10 minutes until the shiur is over. Okay? Let's just wait a minute for Aaron to come back. Okay, thank you. So the Radak points out an interesting history here. And he says that we know that the Plishtim have really been, you know, been in charge, so to speak, of Eretz Yisrael already from the times of Shimshon. Remember at the end of Sefer Shoftim, the story of Shimshon, that was already with the Plishtim. So the Plishtim have really been, you know, oppressing Bnei Yisrael and exerting their force and their authority over Eretz Yisrael since the times of Shimshon. Now says the Radak, once Shmuel rose up as the Navi, that kind of subdued them. There was no battle. There was no war, right? We didn't learn about Shmuel didn't go to war against the Plishtim, but they kind of naturally saw, okay, this is a big Navi. This is a big prophet. You know, we have to kind of pull back. And not only that, but some of the Plishti cities, some of the Jewish cities that the Plishtim had ruled over switched hands. They went back to Bnei Yisrael during this time. So the Plishtim kind of pulled back when they saw Shmuel, you know, rise to his great authority, his great power. Once Shmuel got older and Shmuel began to weaken his rule over Klal Yisrael and over Bnei Yisrael, so the Plishtim then began to ramp up their authority in Eretz Yisrael and take control once again. And that's when, says the Radak, the Plishtim started appointing these governors in all the Jewish cities, which is how this whole thing started with Yonasan killing one of the Plishti governors. Says the Radak, that's the background here. That's the framework. So the Plishtim, as Shmuel's getting older, are really exerting more and more authority in the land of Eretz Yisrael. Because of their authority, the Mefarshim explained this pasuk, the Charash lo yimotze b'chol Eretz Yisrael. The Plishtim were very smart. What did they decide? No one's allowed to be a blacksmith. No blacksmiths in Eretz Yisrael. Why no blacksmiths in Eretz Yisrael? Because the Plishtim thought to themselves, if the Jews don't have any blacksmiths, they can't make weapons. So if the Jews can't make weapons, then we'll keep them in check. We'll keep them at bay. And even if they decide they want to fight us, they'll have nothing to fight us with. They can't make weapons. So that was the Plishti rule. B'charash lo yimotzim chol Eretz Yisrael. Kiyomru Plishtim, because the Plishtim said, Penyasu ha'ivrim cherev ochanis. We don't want the Jews to be able to make swords or spears. We don't want this. So that's what they did. Very smart. Now, the Radak points out that at that time, it seems like most armies and soldiers didn't have so many weapons anyway. You know, this wasn't like today where everybody has weapons. And they had very rudimentary weapons. They fought with bows and arrows. They fought with clubs. They fought with slingshots. You know, we'll learn about the story of David and Goliath. Obviously, that's the famous story of the slingshot, right? But that's how the soldiers fought. They didn't all have swords and spears at that time.
Where did they get their weapons?
Who? So they didn't really have. We're going to learn. They didn't really have too many. They didn't really have too many. Okay? But at this point in history, they haven't fought in a long time, right? So at this point in history, they didn't really have too many weapons. And again, maybe the weapons that they had were very, you know, they had bows and arrows, or they had clubs, or they had slingshots. Well, those things are easy. You know, those things are easy to make. A slingshot is anybody can make a slingshot, right? Yeah. And bows and arrows, you know, maybe the point of the arrow you have to make, but that's not such a big deal, right? So they didn't really have so many weapons here. And the Radak says that the point here is to show that they had a very small force, and they were not armed. The Jewish army did not have arms. They didn't have swords or spears. Not like we learned about the Plishti, which was that they were all armed and they had chariots and they were fully armed. The Jewish force wasn't like that. And says the Malbim, that's the fourth disadvantage here, right? That's the fourth disadvantage. that they don't have arms. We're going to learn that the only ones that had were Shaul and Yonasan. They were the only ones who had swords. The whole rest of the army here, whether it's 600, the Radak seems to think that it was 1600. Maybe Yonasan's army was still intact and only Shaul had 600. So it's a question, were there 600 or 1600? Either way, not that much. and that's the story. They really did not have any arms. Pasuk Chaf. Not only that, but so what would happen? You know, listen, they had plows, right? They had farm tools. Let's say they would need to repair their farm tools. They would need to sharpen their farm tools. What would they do? Vayerdu Pasuk Chaf, Kol Yisrael Aplishtim L'Tosh, Ishas Machrashto. If they needed to sharpen or they needed to repair their farm tools, they would have to go down to the Plishti cities, to the Plishti lands, and visit the blacksmiths in those places to repair and to sharpen their tools. As Machrashto, Ves Esav, Ves Karduma, Ves Machareshoso, all different types of farming tools, plows and shovels and axes and all sorts of different things. But they would have to go down to the Plishti cities in order to do it. Pasuk Chav Aleph, V'haisa ha-petzira thim l'machareshas v'la'esim v'lishlosh kilshon u'la'akardumim u'la'atziv ha-darva. There was one tool that Bnei Yisrael had, which was used to sharpen, but it was a very rudimentary, basic tool. This petzira pim, petzira fim, which the Mefarshim explained was basically some sort of a metal tool that had many points and many grooves. So it could be used to sharpen, you know, other tools, but it wasn't a very effective way of doing it. So the people that were too lazy, they didn't want to schlep all the way to the land of the Plishtim, so they used this kind of rudimentary way of sharpening their tools. But that was it. That was all they had. Pasuk Chaf Beis v'haya b'yom melchemes, and it was on that day, the day of the war, when this is all happening. None of the soldiers that were with Shaul and Yonasan had a sword or a spear to their names. Pashupshat, only the generals, Shaul HaMelech and Yonasan his son, they were the only ones who had swords. The Radak and Rashi quote a Medrash that even they only had it b'derech neis. Even they didn't have it in a natural way. A malach came and gave them swords. But that was it. They didn't have anything. And says the Malbim, this whole thing, remember, happened so quickly. Yonasan attacked, the Plishtim mobilized. Now Shaul is mobilizing. This is all happening very quickly. There's no time now to start fashioning weapons and making weapons, especially if you don't have blacksmiths. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Vayetze matzav plishtim el ma'avar michmas. And now the matzav plishtim, which the Mefarshim say, the matzav plishtim is like the soldiers that either would plunder the city or they would guard the city so that people could not escape and they would kill them. They start to mobilize, they start to move off of michmas. And the way Rashi explains it is that the plishtim were on michmas, which was on the top of a mountain. And Bnei Yisrael were on Gevas Binyamin, which was on the top of another mountain. They're literally two mountains, one on top of the right, two mountains. They're each on top of the mountain, and there's a valley in between. And this matzav, this group of soldiers, starts coming down from Michmas down into the valley to start attacking Bnei Yisrael. And that's how we end off the perek, that we have Bnei Yisrael, as the Malbim say, with these four serious disadvantages. But the point of all of this, says the Mefarshim, is to show that the battle, as we've seen time and time again, throughout Sefer Yehoshua, throughout Sefer Shoftim, and now in Sefer Shmuel, the battles are not won by the swords and the spears. The battles are not won by the chariots and the numbers of soldiers. The battles are won with the Ribono Shel Olam. And here you have Shaul with a small force, unarmed, very close to the Plishtim, a lot of disadvantages. And of course, we know they're going to be victorious, that the Jewish army with Hashem's help is going to be victorious. Okay, so we'll stop here. This is the end of Perek Yud Gimel. And Amir Tzah Hashem, we will pick up next week with Perek.